Let's talk a little bit about Ken Ham. Ken Ham is an Australian-born Christian fundamentalist, young earth creationist, and apologist living in the United States. He is the president of Answers in Genesis, a creationist apologetics organization that operates the Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter. Ham advocates biblical literalism, believing that the book of Genesis is historical fact and the universe is approximately 6,000 years old, contrary to multiple individual lines of scientific evidence, which show the Earth is actually about 4.5 billion years old and the universe is about 13.8 billion years old. And according to Ham, he was inspired by his father, also a young earth creationist, to interpret the book of Genesis as literal history and first rejected what he termed molecules to man evolution during high school. As a young earth creationist and biblical inerrantist, no idea what that word is, Ham believes that the book of Genesis is historical fact. Ham believes the age of the universe to be about 6,000 years and asserts that Noah's flood occurred about 4,400 years ago in approximately 2,348 BC. Astrophysical measurements and radiometric dating show that the age of the universe is actually about 13.8 billion years old, and the age of the Earth is 4.5 billion years, arguing the knowledge of evolution and the Big Bang require observation rather than inference. Ham urges, asking scientists and science educators, "Were you there?" The Talk.Origins archive responds that the evidence for evolution was there and that knowledge serves to determine what occurred in the past and when. Were you there? Questions also invalidate creationism as science, an argument in which Ham himself agrees. So the reason I'm bringing this up is there was a live video today from Ken Ham and Ray Comfort, and I was on there questioning things that they were saying. Well, in retrospect, of more about what they were saying. They were talking about the Ark, and I go, "There's dinosaurs on the Ark?" question mark. And then I would get responses from the other people watching the show, and everyone implied that I was there to receive Jesus. Clearly, I'm not there to receive Jesus. I'm not there to seek Jesus. The only people seeking Jesus are the ones that still believe he exists, that there is a Jesus to seek. I have no evidence for one to believe that one exists or to suggest that I need to keep seeking a Jesus. So I'm not seeking a Jesus. That was my reply. When I went back about 20 or 30 minutes later to look at the post again and rewatch the video and just kind of see what my conversations were with others and everything to see what else might have been said, whatever, all my comments were deleted. And I went to go make a comment on the regular page saying, "Hey, why were all my comments deleted?" Because I didn't ask anything inappropriate. Now, to a Christian, it might be inappropriate, but in actuality, it's not inappropriate to ask some of these questions. It's not blasphemy. It's not anything. These are legitimate questions based on logic and reason. Why do you believe this? But you want me to believe it, which you want to convince me and make me believe the same things that you believe. And that's why you get the term make believe, is you want me to make believe with you. But if you're not going to let me ask the questions, then what's the point? So I couldn't even make that comment. I couldn't even ask why my comments were deleted because they turn off commenting on their videos. So I'm going to take a jab because I haven't heard back from Ray or from Ken Ham after asking or just suggesting to them that I would like to have them on my podcast. I'd like to interview them and just have a little discussion about what we believe and what we don't. I guess in terms of, you know, scientific evidence and et cetera, what it's based on. And then I kind of want to talk about stuff like, if you only believe it, why do you say you have evidence and facts for it? Because belief is not proof of anything. Neither is faith. And actually, it's all in contrary to any evidence of science or evidence or anything. You can merely believe and have faith on just about anything, just for any reason at all. Actually, you don't even have to have a reason. You can still believe and have faith. I mean, that's what kind of breaks it all down into almost nothing. So I have a clip here from Ken Ham, and it is titled, "What's the Best Proof of Creation?"
What's the best proof of creation?
The very first verse of the Bible states, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Of course, if that verse is not true, then neither is the rest of the Bible true. People then ask, well, how do you know that there's a creator? How do you know that God created the heavens and the earth? What is the ultimate proof of creation? Well, in one sense, scientifically, empirically, you can't prove or disprove that there's a creator.
I feel like this was very subtle. There was a moment where he talks about what the ultimate proof was and how do you know there's a God and a creator? And he goes, well, you can't prove or disprove a God or a creator. So he used a God of the gaps fallacy. You can't also prove what you can't disprove. So you can't disprove it. You can't disprove a God. Well, that's because a statement of we lack evidence to support one to begin with already is proof of itself. That we already know that God doesn't exist because there's no evidence to support that he does. There's none that begin to support the evidence. There's none that tells us here, and here is where the building blocks that God used or that show that God had used them in order to make everything happen. We don't have that. So our statement is already true that there isn't a God, that one doesn't exist. You can't then turn around and say, well, prove that he doesn't exist if you say that he does. That's how you get a God of the gaps fallacy. In other words, just because it can't be proven doesn't mean you can immediately fill the gap and say, well, God does exist because you can't disprove it either. Well then, sir, unicorns are real and disprove it. Prove to me that unicorns are not real. It doesn't work that way.
You can't prove or disprove the Bible because we're finite beings. We haven't always been there. We don't know everything.
And no, we don't. I thought it was interesting that you even said anything about this, is that we don't. But we do know enough now to determine how old the Earth is, how it could have come about with very reputable theories based on evidence and science and research that we have done to discover these things. So we're not just, you know, grasping at straws trying to figure this out. We actually know a little bit.
But if there really is a creator, we'd expect to see evidence of the creation, evidence that there's intelligence behind the universe, and we do. We find that evidence in living things.
See, now you just made an argument from ignorance because we don't know that the living things that we have today are evidence of a God or a creation. Now, you imply that's what it is. You imply that a divine creator created everything, but that doesn't prove divinity and it doesn't prove a creator because with or without a creator's help, we still developed. And we know that through science and observation over the course of millions of years. Now, that doesn't mean firsthand account or eyewitness observation, but it does mean that we can tell, based on the evidence we have, how things have been layered, how it happened, radiocarbon dating. We can tell that based on the distance of everything and how the galaxies and universe, like in the universe, are moving apart from each other. We can tell that, if and rewind, how it would go back to pretty much a single point. That's how we got the Big Bang Theory. It didn't just happen because we thought it spontaneously happened. That's why you have random galaxies everywhere that smashed in and have elements similar on every planet. In other words, that's why we share different elements in our planet. There was a time where our planet smashed in with other planets and then formed and et cetera. And it took millions of years. So it took billions, actually. But getting back to the point, that's how it happened. So you cannot conclude that we were created because there's life around. There is no evidence to support that claim. That is indeed a God of the gaps fallacy or an argument from ignorance, because we are ignorant of any fact that we came from a creation and weren't naturally developed, which we can prove because that's how it happens. Mom and dad have to get together, have to, you know, make happy thoughts, and then poof, there's us through a product of chemical engineering, etc. There's no divine creation in that. That's natural occurrence.
Even when we look at the basic building block of life, DNA, we see there that there's a code system and an information system, all evidence that there is a designer and intelligence behind life.
So DNA and code is used as a layman's term. There is no actual code in DNA or RNA. Basically, what happens is it's a chemical reaction of natural selection that is based on traits that adapt to the environment. So the more stressful our environment, the more the traits adapt. That's why you have people with different melatonins and other things. They adapted in those areas to the sunlight and otherwise. and you kind of get these different races spread out through the genetic evolutionary system. Those are micromutations that also happens in DNA and RNA. And that has no code or no information from any one two parents. It is a completely new set of information that is not gathered by any outside influence or environmental influence. That's how we know there's no design in this. And now it doesn't also mean that it's sporadic and or random. That's like saying that a tornado spontaneously built a Boeing 747. And it's kind of an interesting analogy I just heard recently. So that's not life. A tornado didn't just come around and then build a 747. They didn't do that for us either. What happened is a long, long process of natural selection that took many, many generations and years and thousands and millions of years to get to where we are today. Each time, slowly improving on our genome, for instance. So yeah, DNA and RNA is not code. That is just a layman's term to help describe basically what it is and what it does. That it's the information blocks for our development, but it's all a chemical process. That's why you still get people with autism. That's why you get people with other genetic disfigurements and whatnot.
And of course, if there is a great designer, a great creator behind the universe, the only way we would ultimately know who he is if he revealed himself to us.
Which has been the premise of my podcast and my journey through discovering or seeking or uncovering God and religion in the first place. If he's real, he'll reveal himself to us. Why is that so hard? I mean, if he's a God that created everything in the world and did everything, you know, that we can't do, apparently, then why is it so hard for him to just show himself as he did to 500 witnesses back then? Although, granted, it was 20 plus years later when we only received a mention of 500 witnesses. We don't actually know anything about these 500 witnesses.
Actually, the Bible tells us that he revealed himself to us in the person of his son, the Lord Jesus, who stepped into history to be the God-man, to die on a cross, be raised from the dead, and offer a free gift of salvation. And he reveals himself to us in the Word of God, the written Word. The Bible is a very unique book. It claims to be the Word of God, who knows everything, who's always been there, who has revealed himself to us through the written Word.
Now, let's get something straight. The written Word of God is not actually the written Word of God, as God did not demand anybody to write a word for him in the first place. The Word of God is an inspiration of God, just like you have Batman in the comic books and Superman and etc. Those are inspired comic books by those superheroes. Inspired by those superheroes, that is not a written word of them. So how do we differentiate anything from the Bible that is inspired by the Word of God, or, you know, supposedly of God? It's the inspired Word of God. It doesn't actually mean it is God. It doesn't mean anything. It's no more different than comparing it to a comic book with characters in it that say things. How do we know the difference? We have just as much evidence as we do for Batman and Superman being real as we do God. That's not very strong in an argument.
That he breathed into men his spirit to ensure that we have an inerrant, infallible word from our Creator. And you know, if the Bible really is God's word, we'd expect to find evidence consistent with what we read in the Bible, and we do.
No, we don't find evidence within the Bible that actually explains who he is and what he does, unless you just want to believe it and take it on faith, which is why the Bible says on faith that you have been given the gift from God. That doesn't mean anything. Faith ignores any ability of proof, evidence, or otherwise. So does belief. He wouldn't ask, surely he, if he was logical, he wouldn't ask you to believe and have faith in him if he was true and real. He would show you irrefutable, unquestionable evidence. Because if he was logical and all smart and all knowing, he would know the best way to do that beyond our comprehension of being able to figure out how God would do that in the first place. But that doesn't mean God's incomprehensible either. Which is what the Bible says. You can see him, but you can't see him. And if you do see him, you'll die. kind of conflicting throughout the books, but you can't see God? Why not? I'm comprehensible to any creation I make. Why would he be incomprehensible to me?
The fact that the Bible tells us God made kinds of animals and plants after their kind.
Let's get this clear. A kind is any two kinds of an animal, not a species, not a race, not a, categorical anything. It's not anything. So once again, you're making stuff up, because if you were to get two kinds of every animal, you got to get two kinds of every kind of dog. You got to get every kind of frog. You got to get every kind of giraffe. You got to get every kind of rhino. You got to get every kind of lion. You got to get every kind of hyena. You got to get every kind of these animals, not every two species of these animals. And how do you know you have the right species? How do you know you got all of them? So all these animals just randomly showed up, and why, if God created them out of magic and out of nothing in the first place, as he did in Genesis, why wouldn't he just wipe everything out and do that again? Why have a flood? Not to mention we have supporting documents on secular and outside sources of the Bible that actually say there was no flood during that time, that there claims to have been a flood, and that the ship would have actually been torn to shreds in that kind of flood, because we don't have enough water to cover that amount of area in such a short time without there being some sort of like earthly apocalyptic, backfire or side effect to that. Where'd all the water go? Where did it come from to begin with? Even if the ice caps melt, then we are stuck with water up to the neck of the Statue of Liberty. And it said in the Bible that the water covered all of the mountains and the tallest peaks, and it was only like 15 or 20 cubic meters or something weird, I don't remember what it was, but deep. Yet we have mountains much taller than that. Just Noah never went to that side of the earth, I guess. So how do we know it was actually the whole earth if it hasn't even been observed? And they thought the earth was flat then. So how would you even have a flood to cover the whole earth if the earth was flat? What's holding all the water in? Not even to mention all the other religions and areas that have their own flood stories as well. Manu and Matsah, the legend first appears in Shatapatha Brahmana, 700 to 300 BCE, and is further detailed in Matsua Purana, 250 to 500 CE. Matsah, the incarnation of the Lord Vishnu as a fish, forewarns Manu, a human, about an impending catastrophic flood and orders him to collect all the grains of the world in a boat. In some forms of the story, all living creatures are also to be preserved in the boat. When the flood destroys the world, Manu, in some versions accompanied by the seven great sages, survives by boarding the ark, which pulls to safety. Pulugu, the creator god in the religion of the indigenous inhabitants of the Andaman Islands, sends a devastating flood to punish people who have forgotten his commands. Only four people survived this flood, two men and two women. In the Philippines, once upon a time when the world was flat and there were no mountains, there lived two brothers, sons of Lumawig, the Great Spirit. The brothers were fond of hunting, and since no mountains had formed, there was no good place to catch wild pig and deer. And the older brother said, "Let us cause water to flow over all the world and cover it, and then mountains will rise up." Or the Thai Kadai people. Kadai? There are stories spoken by Thai Kadai people, including Zhuang, Tai, Shan, and Lao, talking about the origin of them and the deluge from their theme, supreme being, object of faith. The Mesopotamian, this is in mythologies, flood stories concern the epics of Zasudra, Gilgamesh, and Atrahasis. The Sumerian king list relies on the flood motif to divide its history into pre-flood, antediluvian, and post-flood periods. The pre-flood kings had enormous lifespans, whereas post-flood lifespans were much reduced. The Sumerian flood myth found in the Deluge tablet was the epic of Zasudra, who heard the gods' plan to destroy humanity, in response to which he constructed a vessel that delivered him from great waters. In the Afrahasis version, the flood is a river flood. In the Genesis mythology of the Hebrew Bible, Yahweh decides to flood the earth because of the depth of the sinful state of mankind. righteous Noah, is given instructions to build an ark. When the ark is completed, Noah, his family, and representatives of all the animals of the earth are called upon to enter the ark. When the destructive flood begins, all life outside the ark perishes. After the waters recede, all those aboard the ark disembark and have Yahweh's promise that he will never judge the earth with a flood again. He causes a rainbow to form as a sign of the promise. In the 19th century, Assyriologist? Okay, I'll go with it. George Smith translated the Babylonian account of a great flood. Further discoveries produced several versions of the Mesopotamian flood myth, with the account closest to that in Genesis, found in 700 BC, Babylonian copy of the Epic of Gilgamesh. In this work, the hero Gilgamesh meets the immortal man Utnapishtim. I'm not making this up. And the latter describes how the god Ea instructed him to build a huge vessel in anticipation of a deity-created flood that would destroy the world. The vessel would save Utnapishtim, can't pronounce it, his family, his friends, and the animals. I mean, this goes on all over the place. There's many floods. Noah's is not the only flood, and doing it for sin is absolutely ridiculous in any moral logic, and becomes more of a story of fear. And if fear this God, he's so powerful, look at all the stuff he can do that no one's ever seen. I can make people turn to stone just by looking at them, but I can't do that if anyone's watching me do it. You ever watch Mystery Men? Way back in the day, it was a superhero movie. Kel, who used to be Keen and Kel, played the Invisible Man character or whatever. He would turn invisible, but only if no one was looking. It was a very interesting concept to me that I just thought about now when pertaining to this. So God can do all these magical, powerful things, but only when no one's looking. And that's kind of seems to be how God operates if he does.
Is consistent with what we see in biology, that there are distinct groups or kinds, like the dog kind, that doesn't change into a different kind.
And not to sound nitpicky, but there are different kinds, and dogs do change into different kinds, which is why we have different breeds and races and species of dog, which is why we have chihuahuas, which is why we have miniatures, and how we have Rottweilers, for instance, which is my dog. I have a very lovely Rottweiler that likes to beg for food and go inside and outside just to get a treat. But she's also very smart, and she's very loyal, and she knows character. She knows when someone's pulling one over on her. She knows when she's being faked or frauded. She's a very smart dog. But here's the thing. Rottweilers are not an original breed. They're actually engineered through mating of different breeds. Your Bible, by the way, believes that zebras got their stripes because they were placed in front of trees, breeded in front of trees, and they got stripes because of it. There's no scientific evidence for that one.
Even though you can have variation within a kind, the Bible tells us that we're all descendants of one man and one woman. Actually, the science of genetics confirms that there's only one human race. And the Bible tells us there's been a global flood. We see billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth.
So now you have something else confused, that there's only one human race. Technically, there are different kinds, and that's why we had different hominids before us that we technically evolved from.
And that tells us that there really has been a global flood, although we can't ultimately scientifically prove it. But is there an ultimate proof of creation?
If you can't prove it, you're left with a big, fat question mark, period. You don't know. So you can't pass what you don't know as truth, as evidence, as this is what we know for sure, this is how it happened, when you don't actually know. That's lying, deceitful, and highly unethical and immoral. I couldn't get away with what you're getting away with, and I couldn't make money off what you're doing. One of the biggest scam artists are the ones that don't even know they're doing it. But I don't believe that about you. I actually believe you might know you are scamming people, because you have to believe this stuff so hard to keep going, or you just don't care.
Well, there is an ultimate proof in this sense, that if there is no creator, no creator God, if the Bible is not true, then nothing makes sense.
That is a straw man that you just argued that if nothing in the Bible was true, then nothing makes sense. Well, that's not true at all, because a lot of things can make sense. It makes sense that we have to adapt and take traits from harsh environments in order, and that get transferred onto the next generation so that they can live and survive. The only reason why you have lungs that can breathe oxygen was because we adapted to breathe O2, which we didn't originally do when we were technically fish. We didn't breathe O2. We had to breathe a different way. So we breathe different. We breathe water. And we also know that the Earth provided a long sustaining environment that can actually sustain life by allowing it to adapt to an environment. It didn't just get created. The environment wasn't created, then the human, and then designed to survive it. It's designed, or I shouldn't even say designed, that's a poor word. The universe wants to destroy and hurt us in any way, shape, or form. We have evolved and been resilient to that by adapting traits throughout thousands and millions of years of existence. Well, for upright hominids, 200,000 years. For us, Homo sapien, 50 to 60,000 years. We have adapted to our environment. Why do you think people are getting fat? Because their environment's making them lazy. They don't have to work as hard. It's not as harsh of an environment anymore. Why do you think we're comfortable only having a locked door at night and not having to be armed or have a bat next to our bed? Some of us do have that. You know, I'm one of those people that had PTSD and everything. I still sleep with something by my bed that I could fend off anyone if I absolutely need to. I put my car keys by my bed just so I can ring the alarm if anyone was trying to break in. I mean, that's just common sense. That's something you can do. There's no reason why you shouldn't. And we live in a false sense of security because our environment has allowed us to. So it's not that nothing makes sense. We have to live our world, our lives in this world, this one time. Find our meaning, find our place, find a purpose. It doesn't have to be given by God in order to be accomplished. Otherwise, you're just being lazy and not actually doing anything. Christians want to claim humbleness and humility and this virtuous, noble quest because God told them to. But if God wasn't there, they act like they would not be a good person, that they wouldn't do good things. You know, that's the difference in cause and action and reaction, that in order to live a good life and to have good things happen, you have to do good to others. That's like the golden rule. If you harm others, good things will not happen for you. So that's plain and simple. It's not a mystery. It's not a wondering how. It's not a... It's just plain and simple. It's too easy. So it's not it. Nothing else is explained unless this figment of imagination is otherwise not explained. So you don't need God to figure out life. You just need to go through life and figure it out.
We all agree on the laws of logic, that we can argue with each other, talk with each other, and that we can use logic to reason with each other. We all agree on the laws of nature, that there are laws that govern the universe that were the same yesterday and today and will be tomorrow, which is why we can experiment with what we have around us and we can build our technology.
First of all, not everything is the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow, and the reason why for that is, like you said, technology, it's a great example. It wasn't the same yesterday, it wasn't the same tomorrow, and it won't be the same in the future. It's always changing. Just like the world is always changing and evolving, which you deny because of your creationist theory, that you think everything was created by God and has remained a constant since. But that's not true. So once again, you filled a argument from ignorance with the straw man.
But why do we have the laws of logic? Why do we have the laws of nature? If it was a random universe, if there's no creator God, no absolute authority, no infinite creator behind the universe, how do we know that those laws won't change tomorrow? How do we know that someone else's logic is not the same as ours? How do we know for sure that we can logically argue with each other?
All right, so now you're arguing that other people's logic is going to be different than ours. That God is going to have a different logic. Now, if there is a God managing everything, how do you know his logic is going to be the same tomorrow? Why wouldn't it change? Why couldn't it change? Does God not have free will as well? Do we not have free will? Do we not have the option and opportunity to choose based on our past experiences? Without past experience, without memory, without any of this that our brain is capable of producing, we would not have the ability to determine and make new decisions based on any actual information. We could not make informed decisions. That would be sporadic. So be thankful you have a memory, because without it, you wouldn't be able to determine anything for the future.
You see, the only thing that makes sense is if there is a creator God, as the Bible tells us. People who argue with each other, even to talk to each other, or accept the laws of nature so we can then experiment in this world, have to actually borrow from presuppositions.
Do you know why we borrow from presuppositions? We do it to use what you are claiming and to show that it's not what you claim it to be. The only reason why we have presuppositions is because, you know, in order for what you say to disprove it, we have to use your presuppositions. We have to use your Bible. We have to use what is the claim being made? And can we prove that claim? Now, it's called reverse engineering. And the problem with that is anytime you reverse engineer a claim, you end up with a possibility of confirmation bias. You won't be open to the results as they come. So in other words, you'll twist something around just enough so it fits. But we actually don't have anything from the evidence that leads to your God or to your Bible. I also want to bring up the point that you mentioned, laws of logic and laws of nature. Well, laws of logic do go hand in hand with nature, and it goes hand in hand with physics. If anything that happens in our world of physics, it should be measurable, testable, or observable. If neither of those things can happen, then we cannot determine if it's actually real. Because if we can't measure it, determine it, see it, feel it, touch it, anything to prove anything that is different than our actual physics that's happening in our realm of reality, which is by feeling, emotion, thought, etc., then all we have is an imaginative presupposition to begin with. And that goes against the laws of nature. These things cannot be changed even by God, no matter how much he would want to, because doing so would interfere with the laws of nature or the laws of logic. Or physics. Technically, nature and physics are the same thing, but anyways, for the sake of argument, that's what it is.
When you think about it, the ultimate proof of creation is the fact that this universe exists, is governed by laws that God established, laws that we all understand and recognize and we all agree upon.
Well, we don't all agree upon it, and the universe existing, the world existing, is not proof of God. It's not proof of anything other than natural occurrence. See, you mentioned some of the same things, the same arguments, the things that you have the right answers. But then you go one step further and you just kind of twist it just a bit, because that convinces people how smart you are and how right you are and how logical it sounds. But yet we'll just put in a subtle little twist and there we go. Now everyone believes that I am speaking the truth. In other words, I have this debate many times with people about the universe and who created it. And you know what? Yeah, you're right. In Genesis, if God didn't create the universe, then all of it is fake anyways. In the Bible, none of it makes sense. So we don't even have proof of that. You have stuff you attribute to proof, but that's not actual evidence. You can't show me and demonstrate to me how it's evidence of God. You can't demonstrate how you created something from nothing like he did. You can't demonstrate to me that God had a hand in it, because there's no evidence to suggest it. In other words, there's no test that can be done to show that he had a hand in it. One of the analogies I've used, because there's been debates with like doctors and other people and these medical miracles and everything. One of the debates that I've done that I thought was very interesting, or not debates, arguments that I've made, is that if you put two people in the same room with the same conditions, or I'm sorry, separate rooms, same conditions, both have a tumor in the brain, okay? Let's, for the argument's sake, say they're in the exact same spot. One person's going to be prayed for and the other person's going to be operated on by the neurosurgeon. Which one survives? Now, the argument for Christians is, well, the one that was prayed for dies and God saves them and brings them to heaven. Well, that's not actually how the stipulation of God works. You have to accept him into your life, believe him, and develop a covenant with God and be born again. And if you're not born again, you go to hell. So there's more to it. It's not how that works. And that would be what you call a straw man. You're making up things that just kind of make God work, even though that's not how we know he works. Or even if we know that's how he works, we don't know. So the person being operated on is going to be saved because there was actual people working on him. And then I've heard people say, well, and Jesus is the driver operating the hands and everything. Well, I sure as hell hope not. Jesus didn't even know that the demonly possessed or the mentally ill were that. Mentally ill. He thought it was demon possession. That's a very smart son of God, I guess. What a joke on us. Haha. Got us again. Paul and his little cronies of writers, or the Flavian family, whichever version of theory we're going with, made up all these books and stories and have been the biggest catfish since the beginning of time. They've been pranking us since, you know, for 2,000 years. Big joke on us. Haha. The only reason why we use it, the only reason why this one has become so popular, is because it is so influential and preys on the hopes of other people. We can look at Maslow's hierarchy, and it covers some of the important top five traits in that hierarchy, and that's why it fulfills us so deeply. That's why most people, when they come to Christ, we're in a moment of despair, trouble, feeling hurt, pain, suffering. And that's when you need God, because God can save you and relieve some of that. Oh, he can give you just a moment of feeling a bit of relief. But that concept is not God, and God is an ideology or a thought or a theology. It's really just a collective adherence of people in with the same concept or origin or subject. That's not God. That's not a celestial being. That's a collective. That's no more different than a book club getting together to discuss a book. That's no more different than everyone believing in the values taught by The Walking Dead or, I don't know, what else is there? Power Rangers. You know, a bunch of people that don't like crime. That's all it is. It's a collective adherence of people. It's not, that makes God an ideology and a thought. That it doesn't mean it is God as a celestial being or a creator. That's why it says in the Bible that if there are more than one person, or if there's two or three, then God is there also, or Jesus is there also. That is kind of like a little hidden gem of saying God is a collective. He's made up of people and their thoughts and goodwill, and that's it. That is what God is. That's kind of more like Gaia, I guess, or Mother Earth, and that's about it. That's all the there is to it. There's nothing else in the Bible that actually makes any sense for a creator or anything, and that is where we get into mythos or mythology. So I thought this was interesting, and I wanted to bring this up again because I was on Ray Comfort's Facebook page, and there was a live video with Ken Ham on it, and I was talking about it, and they deleted my comments, and they even told me to get lost because I was questioning things that they said, and he's one of the big supporters of the Ark, which has dinosaurs on the Ark. And I just said, dinosaurs on the Ark. How is that possible when we know that in, you know, paleontology that it did not happen that way? And through carbon dating and et cetera and all these things, that there's just no way you had dinosaurs on there with the, on the Ark. And not to mention kinds. Kinds aren't even properly defined in the Bible. And there's other arguments too, but I can't even recall them now because I'm deleted. Anyways, I hope this has opened up a little bit of a can of worms. I did invite them to be on this show. If you want them to be on the show as well, get a hold of them, make comments, tell them that you want to hear them on, hear me interview them or something. I did invite them because I'd like to interview them as well, but we'll see what happens. I'm not putting much hope into that, only because I don't think Ray and Ken Ham really even check their own Facebook pages. I think they have someone else run it because, I don't know, Christians don't like to have the personal touch in things or to be humble and have humility and actually discuss things that they try to be so noble and righteous about when confronting atheists as if we're the enemy. We're not. We're just the voice of reason and logic. Which, by the way, if we look at Satan and his ethos, I believe that's kind of the same concept or principle. Was he kicked out only because of free will and because he didn't want to submit to God's plan because it took that away? Perhaps that's the topic of my next podcast. We'll find out. Thanks for listening. Have a great rest of the week. And again, be sure to subscribe, follow my pages, and support me as best you can. I live off these supports going to college. And right now I'm going for my master's in applied psychology, which I will have in April. Yes, it's coming up. But other than that, check out anchor.fm, find my podcast, The Adam Paradox, and show your support, like, feedback is great and appreciated. Any comments, anything at all, review it. I would love to hear what you have to say, what I can improve on. And I'm by in no means a professional podcaster, so don't hold me too accountable to professional standards, but I will work to get there someday, hopefully. Also, you can check out my Facebook page, The Adam Paradox Podcast, or on Twitter at One Adam Paradox Podcast. Or is it One The Adam Paradox Podcast? I'd have to look it up. Anyways, you can find me on there and leave your comments and suggestions below. And I look forward to hearing from you.